We're 15 weeks into a series on the book of Mark, and we're only on chapter 4. We may be here for a while. The insight that Mark gives this week into who Jesus is and what Jesus can do is both timely and helpful for us. And it's also an opportunity for us to look at ourselves and look at what happens when we go into unexpected storms in life. I've asked Nathan if he would come and if he would read for us Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Will you come? Thanks, Nathan. Good.
Okay, yeah. Mark chapter 4. 35 to 41. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind them, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care if we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Thanks so much. Thank you so much. Mark is training up Roman Christians in the church that he is helping lead in how to follow, how to serve Jesus in a world that's hostile to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's carefully revealing who Jesus is and carefully showing all that Jesus can do. And he shows a victorious Jesus when he comes up against physical illness and against demonic powers. And here he gives us insight into Jesus who comes up against the brute force and power of nature. Like the men in the boat that day, the reader is left wondering, who is this man who can speak and even the winds and the waves will obey his voice? I want to approach the miracle from a bit of a different perspective. Rather than look at the natural storm that occurs on the lake that day, I want to take and use the story as a roadmap to understand what to do when we come into the storms that occur in our lives. I want to learn about the place that Jesus has in your world when things break away from our regular plan. Each Sunday, I know that people come into this house looking for help, looking for hope in the face of incredibly difficult circumstances. This morning, right here, right now, online and present in this room, are people that are facing all kinds of challenges, challenges in finance. Notification has come this past week that rent is going up and that mortgage renewal is about a bit of a frightening prospect. Others who are struggling to hold on to faith in the face of physical illness, domestic difficulty, loneliness, recent loss, fear of what tomorrow holds, business challenges, work challenges, life issues. Everybody is going through something we don't know anything about, and so we need to approach each other carefully, with kindness. Everyone is in some kind of fight to believe. I want to break down Mark's account into six elements that touch the elements in life and in storms. There are the day, everyday, regular circumstances of life that we all deal with. I used to have a little sign up in my office that said, "I'm doing okay with the sharks, but the minnows are eating me alive." And people would come in and say, "I want to get that sign. Where do I buy it?" Or would say, "Well, Pastor, I'm here today to talk because the minnows are winning." Then from time to time, we run into unexpected difficulties. The storm that we didn't see coming, the difficulty that came out of nowhere And now we're struggling just to stand up and to carry on. One of the keys of this story is the cast of characters that are included in the situation. We often think of ourselves as alone and isolated in the midst of a personal crisis, but the story says otherwise. This story says otherwise. Number four is about the perspective that we adopt during the storm. I would imagine that we have about half a crowd that is glass half empty and half a crowd that's glass half full. Perspective is very important when you find yourself in the middle of a difficult, challenging storm. When we choose to follow and serve Jesus, we enter into a faith fight. We suddenly realize that our decision isn't always applauded, isn't always supported, but in a certain realm, we encounter opposition. We encounter fury because of our faith. We have an enemy, and we want to talk just a tiny little bit about him. We watched as two men stood up this morning and deliberately said, "I choose Jesus. I choose to follow him all the days of my life." And as pastor, I'm so very excited for them and so grateful for the decision that they have made. However, I want you to pray for them diligently over these next 2 or 3 weeks, because the decision of obedience and faith will be tested, will be pushed against because of an enemy that doesn't want them to succeed. And so we need to support them with our prayer. Finally, throughout the process of moving steadily from Monday morning to Sunday night, there are important choices and decisions that we make along the way, choices that we make consciously or by default because we refuse to commit to a solid decision, choices that affect our story. This story, which is a map of how to respond to difficulty and storms that come up in our lives, is pretty strongly based on this one decision, to believe. To believe. Will we live, talk, act, respond as a people of faith who believe that Jesus is who he said he is and that he can do all that he's promised to do? Will we live like we believe in Jesus? Jesus and his disciples have had a very intense time of teaching and encountering crowds. Wherever he goes, his reputation precedes him, and people are drawn from near and far away to see this one that everyone is talking about. And they bring their sick, and they bring their demon-possessed, and they bring their needs and their questions, their hopes and their doubts, their family and their friends to see, to test, to confront, to encounter who Jesus is and to see what Jesus will do. And that's exhausting. And it was on this particular day exhausting. It's getting later in the afternoon and evening is starting to come, and Jesus says, "Let us move away from the crowd and go across the lake to the other side." Nobody in the group fights him on this. "We're all tired. Let's just get out of here." They got into the boat, presumably the 12 disciples and Jesus, and they started for the destination that was the other side of the lake. And the plan was to leave the crowd behind, and Mark carefully makes note of this fact that others decided that because they didn't get that face time with Jesus, that one-on-one time personally with him on shore, that they would get into their boats and that they would follow him and perhaps maybe even pull up beside and be able to ask their questions, be able to present their requests, see if he would talk to them. It just seemed that he couldn't get away. And in the fishing boat, there are at least 4 men who have lived on the Sea of Galilee, the lake called the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John, and they were fishermen who had grown up on the waters of the Galilee, knew it well. It might have been a family fishing boat that they were in at that moment, but it wasn't going to be used for gathering nets tonight. It was going to be used for rest, for reflection, for refreshment. And the routine that we follow these days in our lifetime is pretty demanding. It can leave us tired. It can leave us exhausted. It can be challenging enough to leave us hoping for just a quiet evening or perhaps a couple of weeks away, because we're just trying to survive today so that we can get through and make our way through tomorrow. And Jesus gets into the boat and he heads to the back of the boat and he takes a cushion and he lays his head on the cushion and he goes to sleep. He's ready for and in need of rest. And without guilt, I'm checking out for a nap. I state the obvious here. Storms, tests, difficult times never arrive at convenient moments. They never arrive when we're fresh and when we're organized and when we're ready for a new challenge. When Jesus faced his great temptation, the test came at the end of 40 days of being alone, 40 days of being hungry. When he was weak and vulnerable, that's when the test came. Trouble arrives at the most inconvenient and vulnerable times of our lives. In the regular routine of life, We need to build some margins into our time. The tendency is for us to cram as much into a day, into a week as we can possibly cram, and then try to get a little bit more in. But God knew what he was doing when he said to take a Sabbath rest. Don't fill it with activity and busyness. Rest. Reflect. Connect with your Maker. Jesus exemplifies the way that life is to be lived when he gets up each morning and he goes out to be alone where he can sit with the Father and just talk to him. What do you have for me today? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to see? What do you want me to say? We need a margin in our life that allows us to refuel spiritually so that when we get into those difficult times, we're not on empty. To take time out to talk with God, to be instructed by his word, to let him speak to us, to our present conflicts and to our future challenges. It was the educational world that designed foolscap paper. Paper with lines on it and margins on it so that students would know where to write and would stay within boundaries so that teachers could come and with the red pen write spelling corrections, grammar corrections, encouragement, information that we need to know to become better writers. And you were made to live with some margins in your life, some points where you can power down and connect with and hear from God, even when there are no storms on the horizon. To walk into a storm completely empty, completely depleted is never a good thing to do. However, on this particular day, a very busy season of activity and ministry, there's a storm that comes up on the horizon. And the scripture says this, soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and the boat began to fill with water. It's described by Mark as fierce. And Mark is getting his information from Peter, and Peter was the one who was in the boat at the time. Peter was the one who had grown up on the Sea of Galilee, lived on it, made his living off the lake, and he said that it was fierce, that the waves were so high, higher than he'd ever seen them be, that they were breaking over the boat, and the boat was beginning to fill with water. If you're like me and you've grown up in the prairies, you know something of extremes. You know that in January, there are days that might touch 40 below. And that in July or August, we're likely to have 1, 2, 3, 4 days of 40 above. And we prairie people are not really comfortable in either of those extremes, but we are kind of proud that we've lived through them. And the one thing that it does give us is bragging rights. Someone that lives in Vancouver, that cousin, that brother who lives in Vancouver and calls and sort of moans and complains because it's -6 in Vancouver. with a dusting of snow, and the city is in gridlock and shut down. And we just come out with this false sympathy. Oh, you poor babies. You better bundle up and go to bed and just stay safe while I go to work in minus 40. We know extremes. We don't love them, but we know how to survive and endure through them. However, this is an extreme that the fishermen who had lived there all of their life had never seen before. This isn't a normal storm. This is a fierce one. The one storm in a lifetime kind of storm. This threatening, turbulent wind that's blowing in and stirring up the waves that these men who've lived there all of their life have no reference point or plan to navigate their way out of. The men who were experienced and knew the lake like the back of their hand were plunged into fear because they had never seen the lake act this way in all of their life. They'd never heard their fathers, their grandfathers talk about such a storm. It's never been this violent. It's never been this threatening. In the testing times that come into our lives, in life, we discover something of what it is to encounter who we really are and what really fills our hearts, what really occupies our minds. We may say we believe, but if it's in the storm, it's there in that storm that we see if that in fact is true. The more fierce the storm, the more quickly we get to the faith or the fear that fills us. There are a few places out of Scripture that have this line or a similar thought repeated, but it is this: out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, whatever is in our heart, hidden, covered up in our heart, eventually is discovered by what we say. The process is speeded up in the midst of a fierce storm that rises up in our life. The older I get, the more I understand and appreciate that life is a team sport. When the guys got baptized today, they didn't come alone. They came with family. They came with friends, people who'd invested in them, people who believed in them, people who support them, who wanted to come and celebrate with them. We shouldn't do it alone. We weren't meant to do it alone. We weren't made to do it alone. God himself says that it's not good for us to be alone. Two people, the scriptures say, are better off than one. For they can help each other succeed. If one falls, the other can reach out and help. But if someone falls alone, he's in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one person be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and can be defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer together. I count on my team in bringing balance, bringing perspective to my speech, to the way that I live. I count on them to challenge the beliefs that I hold when they're out of the line and investigate my fear and resistance when it doesn't make sense. When I burst out of the gate really enthusiastically and want to take on a dozen new projects, I count on them, my team, to guide me back to the table where there is a half dozen plans that are still there needing our attention, needing to be completed. A team brings a host of skills and perspectives and abilities to the table that should make us better when we do life together rather than when we do it on our own. However, this cast of characters did not bring strength, did not bring balance in the face of the storm. The narrative states that all of the disciples were absolutely terrified by the storm that they were encountering at the moment. And no one was standing up and saying, "Well, I don't know about you, but I believe. I believe God has a plan for my life and that it's not to go down with the ship. I believe." There wasn't anybody who was saying, "I believe." Even the boys that had grown up on the lake were terrified, and they had lost their perspective, lost the ability to reason and to plot a safe, logical plan to survive the current circumstances. They were so terrified, they were so full of fear, that the only thing that they could think of to do in that moment is to wake up Jesus by shouting, "Don't you care that we're about to die by drowning?" There's nothing more jolting than to wake up to an emergency. To wake up to people screaming that you're not doing enough or not doing the right thing. Wake up to people screaming that they're all going to die. Wake up to the accusation, you don't even care. It's not a pleasant way to wake up. Again, I want to say that this is not a regular spring storm on the lake. This is something that has never been seen in the region before. I want to suggest in a moment or two why that is, but these men are terrified. They are panicked. They're unable to find any hope or plan that will bring them out of this horrible storm. They see no future. This is the end. As the saying goes, we're seeing our life flash before our eyes. Don't you care that we're going to die? That's an important line. It's important because of who speaks it, and it's important because of who they speak it to. Jesus, you called us. We left everything we had. We left everything that we owned so that we could follow you. We've seen you do some amazing things. We've seen healings and deliverance. We've seen you deal powerfully with critics and heretics. And we've been in the wonder when you've opened up the scriptures to us and you've made God real and made him powerful, his plans, his purposes clear to us. But you do not care about what we're going through right now. We're about to die, and you sleep here like we're not important at all to you. Don't you care about us? Fear is never an accurate measuring device. It pushes us to extremes, to some untrue conclusions, and it promotes fear to a place of control and attempts to lock faith up in a back room closet where it can't be seen, heard, or effective. There are individuals here this morning and watching us online who have asked themselves this very question recently. Facing the storm that you're in right now, not receiving the answer that you've anticipated, the action that you've prayed for, the solid word of promise that you've claimed and stood on, you're hurt, you're mad, you're discouraged and fighting for faith. God, don't you care about me? Don't you care about what I'm going through? It's an important line. It's a real lifeline. It's something that we can all identify with, not only in the narrative, but in our story as well. Not because it's full of truth and insight, but because it reveals perspective. That fear is pressing hard on something in our lives that we need to acknowledge, that we need to deal with. God, I've been abandoned by others, and now am I to read by your lack of presence here that I'm abandoned again? Father, you know that I struggle with trust because trust has been broken so many times. And I'm sensing that my trust in you at this moment is not strong. Father, I don't really know how to walk out this walk by faith and not by sight thing. I feel really lost. I don't know what to do next. The disciples are full of fear. They're terrified. They're shouting at Jesus. They're accusing him of not caring, not participating in the panic. And Jesus is just sleeping in the back of the boat. Fear is an interesting study. It shows up in various disguises. Someone who is very controlling most often has had and is struggling with fear, and so they attempt to manipulate people and circumstances so that they can control outcomes. Angry, violent, abusive people can often be operating out of a trauma that has occurred in their life and is still making them fearful, and so they push, they hurt, they try to drive people away before they can hurt me. Fear often makes things that are not true appear as though they are really very true. This storm is the worst we've ever experienced in this part of the country. The winds are whipping up the waves in such a way that the boat is filling with water. We're going to drown. You're sleeping. You must not care about us. Totally not true. We're living in a time that is so full of fear, so full of confusion, that you almost don't want to open your mouth to say anything for fear that what you say could be a trigger for somebody and set them off. The isolation that we experienced during COVID has left us skeptical about who we can trust, where we can go, who really cares, who do we count on for support and help. And in all of that fear, we've bought into and believed some things that are really not true at all. Jesus is a picture of faith. He's not pretending to sleep, just pretending to see, okay, see how you guys make out on your own. He is sound asleep. He's not unaware of the circumstances that are currently present. In fact, this is someone who is very aware of what is to happen and what is going to happen during that day. This is the man who said, we're going to go from Judea to Galilee, but we're not going to take the straight line. We're going to go this way because there's a lady by a well who I need to meet with today. This is the one who told his disciples three times in the Gospel of Mark that this Passover, this is the year where I will lay down my life in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus was always aware of what was going on. He knew before the day had ever started that there would be a storm included in the itinerary. He knew that it was not your basic spring storm, but that it had its source in something bigger, something more sinister. Yet he's not worried. He knows that the call is on his life. He knows that there are efforts that are being made each and every day to obstruct and to destruct him. He knows that there are enemies all around, yet he's at total, complete peace. And he sleeps. At peace because he knows in whom he has put his trust, and he's convinced that he is able to guard what he's given to God until his life and his work are complete. I believe that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. I believe that there's no reason for fear because God has said, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. You belong to me. When you pass through the flood, you will not be drowned. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned. I believe. Paul writes from a prison cell to churches that are absolutely terrified that he's not coming back to them. Are they going to kill you? Are they going to release you? And he says, well, yet, at this point, I don't know. God hasn't shown me. God hasn't told me. But I know this, that if I am released, I'll come as quickly as I can to where you are. And if I'm not released, then I know that I will be put to death and for my faith in the King, and I will be with the Lord. And I can't lose either way. Fear sees and puts the emphasis on circumstances and questions, the power, the presence, the promises of God. Raises doubts about the goodness, the faithfulness of God. Where is he when you really need him? Why isn't he speaking to you now? Faith says, I know. I believe that God does all things well. Fear is an emotion that is included in the creation package that we got when we were born. We all know and experience fear, but we can choose not to allow it to dominate, to destroy the opportunity that God has given to us. I want to make an observation about an enemy plot here. I don't want to come off as a conspiracy theorist because I'm not, but I am fascinated by this storm because it is a storm so fierce that it makes men of the region fear and think that they're about to come to the end of their lives. In all of the years that they've lived, they've never seen a storm like this storm. waves breaking into the boat filling with water, we're going to die. And I start to think, why this kind of storm now, here? But it makes sense. What an opportunity to stop the plan, stop the purpose of God. In one vessel, you have the Son of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. You have 11 of the men that will be entrusted with the task of taking the good news everywhere to the far corners of the world. If you could sink this boat, you would never have to worry about the influence, the power of the gospel causing hell any kind of difficulty for the rest of... If you can wipe out these 13 men, it all comes crashing down. And so why not release the full fury of your power and your ability on one small fishing boat? Why not try to destroy the lives of all the principals who would establish the church? Why not do all that you can do to make sure that the promise and the potential that is in that fishing boat never, ever sees its fulfillment? It's the only one of several attempts that Satan attempts to make during the life of Jesus and his followers so that the church, the centerpiece of God's plan for this age, would never come into existence. He attempts to kill all the babies, the male babies, 2 years and under, at the time of Jesus' birth, in the hope of killing the Messiah. He stirs up the religious folks to plot and plan at least 3 separate times in the book of Mark to assassinate Jesus. If Jesus can be eliminated, the plan of God is stopped and the threat on the powers of darkness are eliminated. That is the thinking of the enemy. And to be sure, the enemy has power and he wields power with fierce hatred and determination. He stirs up the worst possible storm imaginable in hopes of destroying the king and his kingdom. However, he has power, but he doesn't have authority. The enemy has power, but he doesn't have authority. Jesus understands that, and that he has both the power of God and the authority of God, and it's why he says, I will build my church, and the gates, the powers of hell, shall not, cannot, will never prevail against it, because they don't have the authority to do so. The enemy has some power, but not enough power to overthrow the plan of God. He has no authority. He has not been able or permitted to destroy, shut down, or curtail the influence that God has given to the church. He doesn't have that authority. So no matter what the circumstances look like and appear to be, that can't happen. And we keep coming back to the words in this series of Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Don't look at the storm, but completely trust in God. Don't depend on your understanding or your analysis of the current circumstances because you don't have the full picture. In every day, in every task and challenge, acknowledge and follow his leadership and he will take you to where you need to go to do all that you were designed to be. And do. Jesus had no fear of the devil. He saw him for what he was. You are a defeated foe. Jesus had no fear of the storm because he knew that there was a plan that God had put in place and that this was not the plan and this storm could not stop that plan. And Jesus knew the heart of the Father, and so he wasn't afraid that God didn't care if he died in a storm. He was at peace, and he was asleep at the back of the boat in the middle of the storm. He's saying with his life, I believe, therefore I will not fear. God, you are our refuge and our strength, always ready to help us in times of trouble. So we will not fear when the earthquakes come and when the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. I believe, therefore I will not fear. When we get to the next chapter in Mark, news comes of a man who has approached Jesus. His daughter is at home and is very, very sick. And he's pleading with Jesus to come to her bedside to touch her, so that her life can be restored. And while he's there, a messenger comes and says, "Listen, don't bother the master. Your daughter has passed away." Imagine his heart sinking, breaking, shattering. And Jesus doesn't look at the news, doesn't concentrate on the circumstances, but overhears them and says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Just believe." In the middle of the storm, no matter how difficult it is, move to a place of repeating the promises of God over and over in your life until fear fades, until faith builds, and you can declare with confidence, "I believe." I'm speaking to people that I love, people that I pray for and contend for. I'm not sending you hope so wishes. I'm declaring over you and over the state of your heart and mind, do not be afraid. There's no reason to be. He loves you. He cares for you. He understands you. Don't let fear dictate what you see, what you hear, what you believe. Have faith in God. He loves you more than you know. He understands you better than you understand yourself. He's not intimidated or held hostage by your circumstance. His word for you this morning is believe. Believe. He stands up. Silence. Be still. Having been awakened by shouting, fear-filled men who have accused him of not caring if they lived or died, Jesus stands up and speaks without a problem. He speaks to both the gale force winds and to the waves that the wind is stirring up and are now crashing over and threatening the integrity of the boat. With both power and authority, he says, "Be silent. Winds, be silent. Waves, stop your threatening action. Be still. Calm down." That's all that was said. Silence. Be still. And immediately, instantaneously, obviously connected to the words of instruction, the winds stop and the waves calm down. And it turns in from going into a nightmare into being just a nice evening out on the water to enjoy the reflection of the moon on a glassy surface. It wasn't a gradual petering out of the storm. It was the elements having to obey the authority, the power, the word of God instantly. The storm settles, and carefully and gently, Jesus turns to his disciples and asks this word of inquiry. Can I ask you, men, why were you afraid? What made you afraid? What is it that hampers your faith? In all that you've seen, all that you've heard, after all that you've experienced in the time that we've been together, what causes this fear to rise up, to control you? What doubt still needs to be addressed in you? It's not asked in a harsh or condemning way because there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But is that, it's asked in a, how can I help you understand that fear is not an accurate measurement of circumstance or relationship or of God's character or ability? What questions need to be answered so that you can go away, you can do away with this crippling, tormenting fear? Debbie, will you come? What needs to happen for you to make a choice to live by faith and move away from fear? In just a matter of seconds, we've moved from "we're all going to die" to a very peaceful night on a very beautiful lake. I believe that I'm called by God. I believe that God loves me with a complete love that goes beyond all my faults, all my weaknesses, all my idiosyncrasies. I believe that I have a purpose And I refuse to give fear permission to destroy, to damage, to tear apart that purpose. I choose to believe that God does all things well. I choose to believe that I'm not just a blip on the radar of heaven, but that I am the apple of my Father's eye. That His thoughts towards me are more numerous every day than the number of sea granules or sand granules that are by the sea. I choose to believe that if God is for me, who would dare be against me? I choose to believe that I've not been given the spirit of fear, but God has given me love, power, and a sound mind so that I can go through the storm and come out victorious on the other side. I choose to believe that nothing is impossible with God. I choose to believe that my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, that He cares about me in every detail of my life. He knows, He feeds the birds, He looks after the trees and the flowers, He knows the number of hairs on my head. He cares about me in detail. I choose to believe that every problem, and every storm, every circumstance will be turned around to fit into and honor the purpose, the plan of God, just because I choose to love Him and just because He chose to call me as His own. I believe. Faith grows in community connection. I come here every week not just because I have a responsibility, but because I'm encouraged. I am prayed for. I am looked after. I am pushed to be all that God desired me. Faith grows in community. Faith is birthed and is strengthened as we commit ourselves to the study of God's Word. Faith is enhanced as we serve people that God brings on into our path. When we commit to learning who we are and where we fit in the plan of God, faith grows. Faith builds as we pray and see the answers to those prayers. Faith builds as we bring others into a relationship with God. There's a mom on the front row who has prayed, she says, for 43 years for a son. And she witnessed her own miracle today. And if you have a child that's not serving Jesus, you should get her to pray over you, because she believes God can do anything. She doesn't just believe, she knows that she knows that she knows that she knows. Faith grows in that. And all of those things, the ability to stand up in the storm and say, I believe, gets even stronger. Silence. Be still. I'm a man on a mission this morning. This morning I'm coming after fear. I'm coming after anxiety. I'm coming after the terror that keeps you awake at night. I'm coming after the lie that says God does not care about you or your circumstances, that He has no interest in whether you live or die. Nothing could be further from the truth. I'm coming after the depression that has settled in over you, that says you are alone in this battle and that you don't have what it takes and that you can't hope to make it to a successful conclusion. That's all false. I'm coming after the stronghold that has moved you to believe that you are an outsider, that isn't deserving or eligible for the grace and the mercy of God. You have exactly come in this hour by His divine plan and purpose. He loves you with a pure, everlasting, immeasurable love. I want you to stand. If God is for us, then who could dare be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else that we need? Who dares accuse us? We are the ones that God has chosen for His own. No one, for God Himself has given us the right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and raised us to life and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand. Can anything ever separate us from the love of Christ? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or if we're persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Jesus Christ who loves us. And I am convinced, I believe that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today nor worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's amazing love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I believe. And here this morning, you may be standing and you have some storms going on in your life. You have some issues that are threatening and you're not sure what the next step is. Reach for the word. Find the promises and start claiming them over your life and looking and saying, Jesus, I believe. There are areas that I'm struggling. Help those areas of unbelief, but I believe. I trust you. And this morning, I'm going to open up this altar. And it doesn't matter if you're visiting or if this is home. We consider this altar area as our living room. This is where a lot of the good God work gets done. Where we speak to him and he speaks to us, where we meet friends and say, listen, can you pray with me? It's just a place of comfort. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you're at, but if you have struggled recently and are struggling now in some kind of battle, some kind of storm that's threatening, it feels like the water's washing into the boat, I want you to come and we're going to pray together and we're going to pray over you. You don't have to be fearful. This is just family. And it doesn't matter whether you're visiting or regularly here. You come. We want to pray. Doesn't matter if it's physical. Doesn't matter if it's financial. You come right now. Just where you are, just leave your place where you're standing and you come. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We've come right up, come right in. And doesn't matter what you're going through, what you're facing. Your faith has been shaken, but you want to get to that place where you say, God, I believe. I need my prayer people to come quickly and stand with these folks. You come. Shelly, come on in. Come on in. It's good. You come on in. More prayer people, please. Yes. Davey, come. Yes. Father, right here, we're being open, we're being honest, we're struggling. There's stuff going on in our world that maybe nobody else knows about, and we're afraid. And fear isn't wrong. We just don't want it to dominate our life. We don't want it to tear us apart. We don't want it to destroy our faith. And so I'm praying this morning that the peace of God, the shalom of God, nothing missing, nothing broken, comes sweeping in to every life that's standing here this morning. That they would understand your incredible love, that they would understand your incredible life, your incredible commitment to them where they stand right now. I'm praying, God, that peace that passes all understanding will guard both their heart and their minds in Christ Jesus. I'm praying that God, in the midst of all the activity, the chaos of the storm, that their ears would hear the words, lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help. Your help is in the Lord. I pray, God, that they would learn in very practical ways that you're a very present help in time of need, that you give direction, you give help, you give leadership moment by moment, day by day. I'm praying that you would encourage, that you would lift up hearts this morning. That before the day is over, with a smile on their face, in the midst of the storm, they'd say, Father, I believe. the peace of God, the life of God, the power and the authority of God come on them now. Father, we're so grateful for this service and for all that's happened and occurred. We thank you for Timothy. We thank you for Nicholas. We ask God that this week will be an incredible week of encounter with you, that in spite of the enemy saying you didn't really mean that, that didn't really have any significance, that they would move from victory to victory, glory to glory in their life story. Bless them. Bless those that came to support them. Encourage them. Help them find that same peace, we pray in Jesus' name. Dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You just stay there and folks will come and they'll pray with you. You're dismissed.